We're going to finish up today, I think. You know, if we don't, fine. We'll go another week. Pretty nice to be that way. We've been looking at the identification that we have in Christ, and we'll get down to the title of this today about ID theft, because can our identification in Christ be stolen? From last week, we saw that we were identified with him not only in his crucifixion, that we were crucified with Christ, and it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And then last week out of Romans, we saw that we were buried with him and raised with him. We were buried beside him. The word is inter beside. So we were buried alongside with him. Again, our identification through God's eyes is that he sees you as being crucified with his son and buried alongside his son. And then if that is true, then since God raised Jesus from the dead and we are identified with him, then he also will raise us to new life. So all of these identification truths come in to this. Again, if we are in Adam, which all mankind is, then we are all dead in Adam because sin entered the world through Adam. The penalty of sin is death, so therefore all mankind is sentenced to death through Adam. But through one man, says 1 Corinthians 15, through one man, life, eternal life entered, and that is through the forgiveness of sin because of the blood of Christ. We can become alive in Christ. The offer is made to everyone, all mankind for all time, but we have to accept the gift. It is not a universal salvation for everyone. You have to accept and believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything to you as an individual. You have to accept it to inherit eternal life. Then as we wound up, I talked about this one verse about Paul saying, I die daily. I die every day. And to me, that tells me that through the Holy Spirit, the word sanctification, an ongoing sanctification, meaning every day, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, we make our choices to become more like Christ or less like Christ. When we listen to the Holy Spirit, we become more like Christ. Another part of our old self is dead and buried, and we can wake up new every day. So I can die daily to my old self. Those things that I used to just love, and I just thought that had to be a part of me as I grow in Christ, I realize that either that was a sin or it's unimportant, that in order to look more like Christ, that piece of me needs to be gone. The Holy Spirit can allow us to do, he will work with us to do that. So I can die daily and wake up a new creation every day. No other faith in the world teaches that. It is only through the indwelling Spirit that can happen, the ongoing sanctification. All right. What if I forget that I'm dead in Christ? We're going to go into this a little bit today. What if I forget that? You know, Paul says that then your old self becomes dominated by sin again. We begin living in our old selves, the sinful self. And that begins a domination in our lives. And so if I forget that I've been crucified with Christ, if I forget that I've been buried with him, if I forget that I'm raised with him, then what happens is that I'm deciding in my mind that I want to live in my old life. Well, that's a life of sin. That's a life of turning ourselves over to sin, knowing full well that we have the power to resist temptation. We're taking off those Christ clothes and putting on our old self. It's our choice. We can do that. So what if I forget I'm dead in Christ? What if we forget these identification truths? So we're going to kind of lead into what we're going to talk about today. Now then, here's a list again of these identifications, who I am in Christ, okay? Out of Romans 6 alone is the left-hand list. You know, in Romans 6, it talks about we're buried with Christ, we're dead with Christ, we're baptized, resurrected, We become circumcised in Christ, the fullness, and these are out of Colossians also, Romans 6 and Colossians. We have the fullness of Christ, we're alive in Christ, we're united with Him. And then throughout the rest of the New Testament, also the words in Christ. Who am I in Christ? Well, we're forgiven, we're not condemned, we're sanctified. All of these things that says that we are in Christ. That's our identification. Okay? Now, do you remember who I said that mainly sees this identification of us? Who is it that is mainly identifying us with Christ? And that's God. Again, if we are identified with Christ and living these things out, other people should see that. I mean, if we have His Holy Spirit and we're growing in Christ and we can be all these things in Christ, you know, hopefully people around us see these. It should come out. But the main point is that God sees us this way. When we believe in His Son and we become Christians and God sends His Holy Spirit, then He sees us as identified with Christ. That's through God's eyes that He sees His Son in every single believer. All right? Now then, we're going to get into the tough part. These are the words. So the question is, can anybody steal my identity? Can I lose my identification with Christ? Can I do that? And those are the tough questions that come up, and we alluded to them last week. Now then, if you want kind of more in-depth on this, if you go onto our website to the Hebrews lesson that we did a couple of years ago, the last five lessons of our Hebrew study, we dug in depth to the verses in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 that are argued about. They've been argued about for 2,000 years about... Who are they talking about there? Are they talking about believers that can lose their salvation? Are they talking about borderline believers? Or who is it they're talking about? So we did an in-depth, like five lessons just on those verses. Okay, so that's, I'm not going to get into that level, but this matches really well with our identification. Can I lose that? Can somebody steal my identification from me? Now then, who did I say, one more time, identifies us with the Son Jesus? God. God identifies us this way. Is God open to changing His opinion day by day? No. Absolutely not. That's Allah of Islam. Allah of Islam, He's kind of whimsical. He can change His mind. If He feels good one day, He'll let you into eternity. If not, you know, He's not going to let you in. There's even indications in Islamic teaching that God can kick you out of heaven, so even heaven and hell aren't eternal. That's Allah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whenever He builds a covenant, especially through the blood of His Son, He's not going to change His mind the next day and say, you know what, really? I didn't mean that. God does not do that. All right. If God's view of us cannot change, then can my identity be stolen? Can my identification in Christ be stolen? Somebody's answering here, so that's good. Yes? Okay. 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 So the question comes up. If God cannot do that to us, and what she says is, but can I? Can I do that to myself? Can I lose my identification with myself? Now then, if you look at a couple of verses, John 10, in John 10, going over there, it's John 10, about verse 26 or 7, 25. John 10, 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do, these are Jews that are questioning him and who he is. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Okay? You're not my, you don't belong to me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Okay? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, this is one of those verses where Jesus is claiming to be God himself. If they can't snatch anybody out of my hand, then they're not going to snatch them out of my Father's hand either, because it's the same hand. Okay? So the viewpoint from God is that no one can be snatched out of his hand by someone else. No one can snatch him out of your Father's hand. The question that Donna brings up is, but can you and I jump out? Can we jump? Can we jump out? Can we jump out of the Christ's hand? That's the question that comes up. Now then, along these lines, no one can steal the identification of a believer. No one can steal that identification. Do you understand that? No one can do that to you. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Meaning, if you're a believer and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, no one can touch that. Satan cannot be more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot steal your identification that you have in Christ. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can do that to you. All right? So my title of the lesson, ID Theft for our Believers, is really not possible. The question is that we brought up the first week of this lesson is, can I be careless with my identification? Can I give my identification away on the internet and, you know, somebody takes it from there and does horrible things with it? Can I be careless with it? Can I do that to myself? All right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us has constant power over Satan. Can we become complacent, apathetic, and forget our identification in Christ? Now then, I don't know about you. I know myself pretty well. And I'm constantly amazed at what I'm capable of. The horrible thoughts, the things that, you know, that I do come up with, I see myself. And so part of me is going, you know what? I am not normally bent toward holiness. That's not my natural course, is not toward holiness. My natural course is I want to live in my old self. It is, like I've said before, toward something that is easier and more pleasing to myself. If I had a choice and it was all mine in the matter, I'm going to take the easy way out, the way that feels the best, and that is normally away from God. That's my natural self. In order to live in the Holy Spirit takes a mindset and a heart set that says, you know what? I know the way I want to take, but I choose in this instant to do different because it is like Christ. I choose to follow that path. Normally, it's going to be a tougher path. Normally, it's going to be something that we look back and think, you know what, did I make the right choice? You know, sometimes it's going to be tense filled, but I believe that there's going to be a peace about it when we know that we're on the path that God has chosen. It always turns out that way. If we look back and think, you know what, that was a tough choice, but I made it and it turned out because God was working it. You know, we can look back and see those times in our life when that happened. And so you think, okay, you know, as tough as that was, it still was toward God. Still was toward God. Now then, whenever somebody asks the question, can I lose my salvation? Normally, after talking with a lot of people over the years about that same question, can I lose my salvation? Normally, what is in our minds is, can I sin enough, or can I sin badly enough that God finally says, look, you know, I'm tired of messing with you. You're out of here. I'm tired of it. That's what is usually in our minds is that if I can do something bad enough or often enough that God finally gets so exasperated with me, he just says, you're not worth it. That's not the right question, because God has a covenant through the blood of his son. And again, I want you to think about this. Think this through. Why would God, after shedding the blood of his own son to give you eternal life, immediately start looking for a way to keep you out of heaven? See, it doesn't make sense, the mindset that God is just sitting up there waiting for us to mess up one too many times and he's going to kick us out. That is not what we're talking about when we talk about the loss of salvation. Not from God's viewpoint. Remember, from God's viewpoint, his son shed blood, and you believed in that blood. Therefore, he's not going to go to lengths to say, yeah, but you just shape up or else. Remember, God is not willing for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's his full desire. That's his heartfelt desire. So why would God then turn around and just look for ways to kick you back out of heaven? See, it doesn't make sense. If God is unchanging and he's eternal and he has a blood covenant through the death of his own son, if that's his viewpoint of us, then why would he be looking for ways to kick you back out? So see, that just doesn't add up to who God is. So it's not a point of us, from God's viewpoint, losing our salvation. All right? Well, the question is then, it should be pointed toward ourselves. That question is, what am I capable of? Is it possible for me to forfeit or relinquish the gift that has been given to me? That's the question it comes down to. What am I capable of? Yes, sir. Yep.
But what we can do, because of our sin, or what we do, or sometimes what we don't do, we can fall out of fellowship.
Yep.
Because of what we do.
Yep.
He never leaves us, but we can turn our backs on him and walk away from him.
Okay. What he's saying is, once that relationship is established, we're adopted children of God through Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're adopted in him. What happens in a relationship, a father-son relationship? And you know, I keep going back to a marriage, too. I mean, to me, that's a wonderful snapshot of that same relationship. I got a marriage license, so aren't I married? Well, yeah. But what if you don't work on that marriage? What if it is meaningless? What happens if you don't work on that relationship in that marriage? What happens if you treat your spouse like you just don't care? What happens, you know, if you're belligerent toward your spouse? What's happening to the relationship? Now then, for anybody to just stay married for 67 years, I mean, you know, that's just phenomenal to me in this day and time. I just love to hear those stories. Now, do you suppose that they've ever had an argument?
Yeah, of course.
Probably so. But evidently they were working on fixing that relationship, repairing it, getting it back healthy. You know, that has to happen for a relationship to stay healthy. Now then, what happens if you continue to ignore that? And just continue to push your spouse away? What happens when you continue to be belligerent toward your spouse? And after a long time, what happens? You know, divorces seldom happen. You know, you wake up one morning and go, you know what? I think it was a mistake. I'm divorcing you today. But, you know, that doesn't happen. Usually it's a period of time where the hearts are hardening and unforgiven sin, unforgiven anger, things build up, it festers, it just, and then finally after a period of time, something snaps and it's time, you know, we need to cut this off. Can we do that to God? And I believe that the problem is whenever the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, and extinguishing the fire of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what's happening over a period of time. It is that relationship that gets worse and worse, not from God's viewpoint, but from what we are doing to Him in that relationship. That we get so hard that a certain point comes. Now, just to kind of follow up with this, there's a term called apostasy. Apostasy. And it's in the Bible. There are several verses that talk about this. And an apostasy, an act of an apostasy, is abandonment of or defection from the faith. Now then, can believers or unbelievers commit apostasy? How can an unbeliever commit apostasy? See, it doesn't quite add up again. You have to think through these things. Only somebody who believes something can abandon it. All right? See, this is another problem. Some people will say, well, you know, a true believer can't commit apostasy. Well, who else can then? Okay? Now then, what I want you to see right quick is like Matthew 24. I just want to show you a couple of these instances. Matthew 24:10. This is Jesus talking about what the end times are going to be like. What are the signs to look for before His return? And He says, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, what if I don't stand firm until the end? You know, those what if questions come up. Okay, then in 2 Thessalonians, this falls right into place with what Jesus just said. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Back up a couple of... So. 2 Thessalonians 2. This is Paul also describing the rise of the Antichrist at the end times, and what signs are going to accompany the rise of the Antichrist. And he says in verse 3, he says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there's a rebellion, a falling away, it's described, or an apostasy in different translations. But it sounds like that in the Christian church, in the body itself, toward the ends of times, there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy. There is going to be a deception and there will be a falling away. Now then, Paul talks about it again in Timothy. So a few pages to the right, 1 Timothy 4. And he's reiterating the same thing here. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. He's saying people are going to be led away through things that shouldn't lead them away from the faith. And it's going to be over worldly things, bylaws and traditions and things of man. That's what's going to be deceiving people. That's what's going to lead people away, and they will turn from the faith. Their apostasy can happen. Okay? Now that if we're honest with ourselves, am I capable of apostasy? See, that's where the issue comes in. I believe that a true believer can commit apostasy. I believe that can happen. Yes, ma'am?
Just as, you know, believing in Christ, I mean, we have that choice. We also have the choice not to.
Yeah. And she leads into what I've tried to always get across. And I've always said, God will never force us to accept nor keep anything that we don't want. God will never force us to accept nor keep anything that we don't want. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He will not stay in a temple where he's not wanted. Okay? Now then, this all gets back to, and we talk about it in those lessons of Hebrews, the Calvinist view and the Arminian view of free will and predestination, all of these things. But I lean a little bit more toward the Arminian view in that if at any point free will, our choice is not fully intact, then we become robots, mindless robots, and God is forcing something on us that we may or may not want. Therefore, if total free will is not available, then neither is perfect love. It's no different than a parent and a child. You cannot force your child to love you. If you do, that's a forced love. It's not true love. Yes, ma'am? Apostasy is different from backsliding. Say, what Connie was talking about was that relationship that can be damaged, you know, temporarily. What we do to damage that relationship, to cloud that relationship. When we sin, we cloud the relationship with God. Does that mean that God's already kicked us out? Absolutely not. But any time that we do ungodlike things, we're going to cloud that relationship, just like with a marriage. Anything that we do something to make our spouse unhappy, that harms that relationship for a moment. Or unless you say you're sorry, you know, then it clears it up. But it can last a long time. If we're grieving the Holy Spirit, He cannot grow us in the gifts of the Spirit. He has to turn to chastisement to try to get us back on the path. So there's a period of time in there that relationship is not good and clear. So that's different from backsliding, yes.
So are we saying then that with apostasy, that you no longer have the desire to follow Christ? Because we're talking about a person that has had the desire and then is still led away.
And what she says is, can we get to the point that we no longer desire to follow Christ? And that works in perfectly right here. Because what I'm saying, just like with marriage, that apostasy is possible, but it's not a sudden overnight saying, you know what, I woke up this morning, I don't believe in God anymore. No, it's a process, it's a long time thing of constant pushing God away, constantly pushing against the Holy Spirit, continual rebellious sin, growing pride. It's a growth, a cancer that continues to fester, and then you get to the point that I believe, like is said in Romans 1, where it says that we no longer think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. We get to the point, we finally say, you know what? I don't need God anymore. I'm doing just fine. We actually renounce that knowledge. And so, to me, it's a long process, and when you're at that point, not only do you not love God, you love very few other people around you too. You desire no God-like qualities, and if God is love, then you're going to pretty much hate everybody around you. It's a vicious cycle. It's a mean process. Yes. So.
You know, you said that you know what you're capable of.
Yeah.
But in light of that, I always lean on this scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9.
Yes.
It says, He will also keep you firm to the end.
Right.
So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful.
Yep.
I know I'm not always faithful, but He is faithful. And it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I know that I'm not, but that He is. And I depend on Him to keep me firm.
Keep you firm. And what she brought up is 1 Corinthians 1:8.
And not
talking about God keeping you firm till the end. And this is the Calvin viewpoint, is that once you are called by God, that you are God's and He will keep you in that hold until the end, and because He's already called you, He's already seen it, and so why would He turn loose somebody that He has already called to save? And I understand these arguments, and you know, and that's why I tell people I'm really a Calverminian, because because I believe that His Holy Spirit does, you know, lure you back from that backsliding attitude. He does provide those pathways back and everything, but I will lean just a little bit more toward the Arminian with, no, I can choose to do that. Because again, if we can't choose to not follow God or choose to, that, then are we forced into the situation? And I don't see it that way, but for those that believe in eternal security, I know exactly where you're coming from, and I'm not worried about y'all. You know, that's the thing. I mean, if you really understand what those verses say, you know, that's that heartfelt deal of he's always going to be there, so I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about you. Yeah, let's go over here. Sorry. Yeah.
As a teenager, a young teenager, and later decided that they were too smart to believe that story. It was too mythical. But then they'll come up and say, well, but once saved, always saved. So if I did, you know, one in discussion, if I did turn out to be wrong, well, I gave my life to God.
Yeah. I'm going to be saved anyway.
Well, that's where, to me, that kind of comes
that's
in.
That's where that hardness. If it's that sort of pride, what she's saying is that, you know, somebody that gave their life to Christ that later said, you know what, that's all just a bunch of myth, and I'm not sure I believe that anyway, but hey, if it's once saved, always saved, then I win either way. Well, do that with your marriage and see how far that goes, you know? I mean, it's that same kind of relationship that I'm talking about that's so important. And I used an example during our Hebrew study of a pastor a pastor that was a pastor for 20 or 30 years or something like that. And he came out and said, I renounce the faith. He said, I no longer believe. Well, you know, how do you describe that? Well, people will immediately say, oh, well, he was never a true believer to begin with. Though really, you know that sort of thing? You know that? I can't be that, you know, smart and intelligent to say, well, you know, that person was a true believer and this one isn't. And, you know, I can't imagine that. But here was a pastor who admitted that he led a church and he said, I renounce my faith. I've got to believe that apostasy is a possibility. All right. So now then, if all those verses that I gave you, now they sound a little fearful, but that was never the intent. In fact, I brought up a lot of the if verses. You know, it was like I was saying, what if I don't stand firm till the end? What if I don't? That's got to be the question. There's several times in the Bible that comes up. If you stand firm till the end, you will be saved. Jesus says in John 15, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. What if I don't remain in him? There's a lot of those if verses. Now then, they are not, if you look at these, they are never meant to instill fear to say, hey, you know, you better watch your step or else. That's not what they are built to do. What these are built to do is to point us toward, encouraging us toward, keeping our relationship with Christ clear and healthy. Just like a marriage. The more you keep that relationship healthy, the better your marriage works. Whenever you say that the Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, and you say, you know, then we've got to work on this until before we go to bed. We've got to, you know, say I'm sorry or whatever it takes, or else tomorrow it's going to be worse. I believe that. Is that the same way with God? Absolutely. Unconfessed sin starts building a cloud, a hardness, a rebellious spirit. It starts that way. That's how it starts. That's why to keep our relationship with Christ, we should be repentant. We should be confessing our sins. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to show us our sin so that I can confess it and he can kill it off. That's what it takes. All these verses that point toward just maintain that relationship and you're fine. Don't worry about it, but just keep it alive and healthy. If once you start backsliding and that gets more and more natural and then you get to the point that, well, you know what, that's probably a sin. I'll ask forgiveness later. You know, that's not what Christ died for. That's that sort of attitude. Okay? Now then, just a few of these verses where I'm talking about here. 1 Peter 5. Now all these verses that I'm about to read are written to believers. Okay, remember that. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be self-controlled and alert. So Peter is telling the believers, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. There again, why would he be writing to a non-believer to do that? He's talking to believers, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Don't fall to Satan's tactics. Don't fall to temptation, because what you do matters to the entire worldwide body of Christ. If the same Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer, then what I do every moment has an effect on the entire body of Christ. That's pretty powerful. My sin affects the entire body of Christ because it's the same Holy Spirit dwelling in every single believer all over the world. If he's having to spend time chastising me, what does that do to the entire body? That's why Paul talks about we are all members of a body. We are made up into one body, and all these members are important. That's what he means. When one part of your body hurts, your whole body hurts. So he's saying, watch out, be self-controlled and alert, because once you open the door, Satan will take an opportunity to get your mind off of Christ. And once he has your mind off of Christ, he's got you. We are not acting for Christ. Okay? Then 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read out of the New King James. It's almost the same in NIV, but there's just this one word that I just love. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, again, these are believers, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And some of the versions are the pure and simple devotion that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, that's where I see myself, that I'm capable of, well, you know what? That teaching doesn't sound that far-fetched. And I follow it. I mean, the Bible is full of people that were on the right path and turned away. Because they thought, well, that doesn't sound too bad. That's not too far off. I guess I will follow that. And Paul warns the Galatians. He warns the Ephesians. He warns the Corinthians. He said, you'd better be careful. There are deceiving philosophies out there. There are people that will draw you away from the true path. If you're not careful, you're going to follow them. And they're talking to believers. They're talking to believers. And again, I want to bring out this simple identification that we have in Christ. We're the ones that mess that up so bad. We make it so complicated. We put our rules in it. We put our traditions in it. We got our bylaws, and by golly, we're going to follow them. And all he's saying is, Christ made it so simple, folks. Don't forget the simplicity that's in him. All we had to do was believe in him, and we had all of those identification truths in him. He did that for us, not other way around. So if we get into that false teaching that, you know what, I got to do more, something's about to be wrong real quick. This simplicity that's in Christ is beautiful. Don't get away from that. Then go back to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And again, addressed to believers, Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Sounds like a captive is somebody that is no longer attached to the faith. Captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Be careful. There's people who are ready to lead you away. And you know what? We're kind of bad about that. We're capable of doing it. So all these verses are pointed toward, remember your relationship with Christ. Keep it healthy. Then you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. Just keep that relationship clear. Keep it pure. And he will take care of you. The backsliding, he will help you come back. The sin, he will make you aware of it. You repent, clear it up, keep going. You know, all of those things, it works. Yes, Bill?
There's a book out called The Marketing of Evil.
Oh, yeah.
And it talks about just what you're talking about right now in detail. It said, well, this doesn't seem so bad. Let's do a little bit of that until it becomes more. And then you address
He's talking about the book called Marketing of Evil, and how we are easily swayed and pulled away, and pretty soon it becomes normal. And I see that in the Christian church. I mean, why are whole congregations splitting over biblical truths? I mean, you know, what's happening here? Well, evidently some people are being taken captive and led away. And that's what's frightening. That's why I tell everybody, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to stand firm in the faith, because you're going to be assaulted by all sorts of things. You need to know where you stand. You need to stand firm in our beliefs. Yes, ma'am?
Well, then you could say that, like, our country is creating
a... That's right.
Or, you know,
any country. Yep. We're no longer a Christian nation. And that's true. I mean, what the body of Christ does, it affects our country. It affects our town. It affects us. So, the big time deception. The worst is coming. Just like I read to you, the worst is yet to come. So if we're not standing firm during these easy times, you know, what are we going to do when it really hits? And you can see inklings happening right now that are challenging the Christian faith. Are we standing firm now when it's relatively light? Or are we going to fall away instantly with the first wind of change? So that's my point in all this, is it is not to live in fear. It is to point us toward keeping our relationship with Christ healthy. That's the main point. All these identification truths, nobody can steal them from you. But we need to work at remembering them. Don't forget them. Don't be complacent. Don't be apathetic about them. Don't ever take the blood of Christ for granted. It was a horrible thing to occur just for a precious gift that he has given us. Yes, ma'am? A desperate dependence on Christ, yeah.
And I think that's what, unless we feel it, we cannot do anything without him. And
good.
If we feel that desperate dependence, then it's easy to be complacent.
Good point.
It's easy to accept your faith lightly. I know I've lived a lot of life accepting my faith lightly. So the desperate dependence, I think, is really important. And then
that's a good point.
Can
apostasy be forgiven? And you know, I've had somebody that asked me one time. He had been out of the church for, I think it was like 10 years. And he said, I didn't want anything to do with it and all this kind of stuff. And he came and he asked me, he said, did I commit the unpardonable sin? And I said, if you had done that, you wouldn't be standing here right now. You would have had no desire to return. I mean, you wouldn't have even had the thought. The fact that you had a thought, an urge, any urge at all to even return, tells me that there's something left alive in you. And so, if you didn't commit the unpardonable sin, then evidently, it can be forgiven. So, but my point is, he never committed apostasy. Or else he wouldn't have had any desire to come back. She talked about this desperate dependence on Christ, and that I just wanted to address that. That's what I was talking about. Whenever every moment we can choose to become more or less like Christ, if it's left up to me, I'm probably not going to choose to become more like Christ. I have to depend on his strength. I have to say, it's not me choosing. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to, or else I'm not going to choose right. Any time that we get to the point that say, you know what, God, I can handle this situation. I can take care of this one. Probably our pride's going to be getting in the way pretty quick, you know. And we can say, I depend on me to do this. Well, I think that you've just turned away from him. So, yes.
Oh, I hate to say, like the prodigal son. There has to be a spark there.
Yes.
God is always ready to take us back.
Yep.
Away from her, or get away from her. He's ready to take us back.
Yep.
There's that forgiveness.
So just like the prodigal son, there's a spark left. So, okay, we're going to have to, we're running over, doggone it. So, let's have a word of prayer and turn you loose and just leave you with these identifications that we have in Christ. We, you know, focus on those things. Who am I in Christ? Live in those. Everything will be fine because He's in charge. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, thank You so much that the blood of Your Son has saved us, and it means everything in every moment of our life. Thank You, God, that Your covenant is through the blood of Your Son, that You're not ready to kick us out with any transgression that comes up, that You are always wanting us to be with You for eternity. God, that kind of love is beyond comprehension, but we thank You that it's real. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.